for tape, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you. This is the 2008 Deliverance Ministers Conference being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Thursday afternoon, October the 30th, 2008. This is a panel of deliverance questions and answers.
I was going to ask the speakers to come on up. So our panel is our speakers, Ed and Angelo and Bo and Jim. So we'll just have our speakers for the week, our esteemed panel of speakers. Norman Parrish was a speaker, but he had to leave early. Here, Bo. So what we're going to do, this is a little louder. Maybe I'll take this. What we're going to do is we do this every time, so the format's not very complicated. But we have some questions folks have put into this basket. We're going to bring a Bible over there. That's a good idea. So I want to say there's no experts in this area. Can you hear me, man? If you think you're an expert, you got some thinking coming, because God's going to throw something down the lane that you hadn't seen before. So we're all learning, you know. But some have been down the road a bit longer than others. So what we're going to do is we've got some questions. Well, let's pray first. Lord, we thank you this afternoon. Ask you to help us to be alert. Thank you for the lunch we had and for the meeting so far this week. We pray, Lord, that you would grant us wisdom this afternoon and insight and knowledge. Lord, that we would overcome the devices of the wicked when we become all wise. You told us to be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. Lord, give us wisdom in the spirit realm. There's so much ignorance and folly and naivety and silliness, Lord. An extreme out of balance stuff out there. Lord, help us to be wisdom. A just weight and balances of the Lord. You want us to be balanced and mature. And so, Lord, we thank you. We invite your spirit to come and be in our discussion. Everybody say. Amen, amen. So what I'm going to do, I'll read a question and just throw it out to the esteemed panel. Bo's got the mic. What we ask is you, guys, you don't all have to answer. You know, if the Holy Ghost puts it on your heart. Let's see. Different color. Let's see. Listen, here we go. Cold call phone deliverance over a few sessions, is there a template? I bet that's from Pamela. Isn't it? I didn't know. Basically, what she's asking, she and I talked. I guess it's kind of what Norman Parrish has people call him he's never met before. Cold call phone deliverance. He's never met him before. And he's willing to minister deliverance to them. And the question Pamela is asking, even for a few sessions, perhaps call several times, is there a template? Usually if someone calls you, they're pretty desperate. You know, they've heard about you somewhere and they've deep. Wow. So, you guys, any of y'all have, y'all may not all have that much experience with cult. Yeah, and other places. And that's what Norman, he ministers to them from many other places. So, any comments, guys?
Yes, whenever someone calls for help, we're always there to help. I mean, it's just the compassion of Christ. A standard might be, in the course of the conversation, to be cordial, to be Christ-centered. And I would generally ask them, what's their church affiliation and what's their relationship with their pastor. I will always drive towards authority. Because I'll know then what the depth of their deliverance is going to result in those first sessions. And once we have sort of established whether or not they have or don't have authority, then I'll still offer some suggestions. And then I will give them some scriptures that I think that will help them. Because I know it's going to be a follow-up phone call shortly afterwards. And if I see that the depth of the conversation is not going to be what I would consider to be favorable, then I say, well, Lord, I don't know what you might do in this situation. So my righteousness is not enough. And their attitude is humility, and they're approaching in the right attitude. And I've tested their spirit as for salvation in their testimony. I always ask them, tell me a little bit, what happened? How did the Lord do this? So it can be challenging, particularly if you are, as I am, very busy. But you've got to take that few moments out and give them every fair chance they can to try to help them. And so that might be my template. And I never have a conversation with anyone first time and without cordially introducing them to authority issues, but very non-challenging. I need to know so I know how to pray for them.
Through the years, I try to use the Word of God, and I usually, for some reason or another, I usually start trying to bring them to Psalm 91 and start from there, allowing them to get some kind of a biblical knowledge and finding out who they are. Because when they do call, they have a need. And I have had people that call from witchcraft. They don't go to any church, but someone told them that to call. We had a lady that had a sexual spirit that would attack her through the night. And that was one of the hardest ones that we had received. And I wanted to find out if she belonged to any church, but she didn't. She belonged to an occult. And we started to pray, and we worked with her for about maybe almost 3 months. She would call. But we could see the transformation and those spirits being released in the name of the Lord. And we got her to a house of worship, a church in Brooklyn. And we were able to help her out. Because the idea, as Brother Jim said, is to have the compassion of Christ. And if someone calls, it's because there's a need or someone recommended them, that they heard, as Brother said, that they heard what you're doing. And they have faith that you have an answer. And our answer is Christ. And our answer is the Word of God. So my template is more the Word of God, and that the Holy Spirit may guide us so that we may do the right work.
Just the only thing I can add to that is that every time somebody has called me, they have a problem, and they immediately know what that problem is. And it's usually a problem. And they're saying, I'm having a problem with whatever it is. So then I know, you know, how to pray. If it's a problem with alcohol or whatever the problem is. And so I just go right in and, you know, and attack the problem, bind it up, bind the strong man up, and then just counsel with them and try to get them, just like Brother Jim said, try to get them, find a local body where they can go and they can get help if you can do that. Just kind of got to work with them, mainly.
Yeah, if you're going to be, if they're part of the church or if they can come and visit your church regularly, it's easier to try to get down to what are the real roots and diagnose, that sort of thing. If it's on the phone, just like Ed was saying, they know what they want. And so I'll generally pray for them about what it is that they want. And you can move in the Holy Spirit then, as the Holy Spirit will quicken things to you. As you pray in the Spirit over them or pray for them, you'll see different things that you can pray for that may be related to what it was that they asked about. But I would like to definitely add my agreement to what pretty much everybody has said, is that they need to be a part of the church. It's not doing them any good to really go attacking the demons in a very aggressive way if they then are not going to go and be involved in a church. Even if it's just the denominational church down the street, I can address this because we get a lot of telephone calls at our church because Chris is on television about 3 times a week, and we get lots of calls that come through the church because of that. And a lot of times people's excuses for not going to church are very lame. And if they can't go to the church that's 3 blocks down the street or call the pastor there and ask if there's a member that can swing by on their way to church and pick them up, then what are their chances of being able to have the personal disciplines and resistance in their life to keep those demons from just coming back?
Amen.
Well said. Next question. This is interesting. Why can't we cast out demons with a word like Jesus did? I guess, I mean, there are scriptures that said, and he cast them out with a word. Why can't we do them with a word like Jesus did?
Yeah, we could. You know, and sometimes we use the name of the Lord in the natural realm. The name of the Lord must be used through the Holy Spirit, the anointment of the Spirit. The word has the power if we have the Holy Spirit and speak it in the Spirit. Because when we are in control of the spirit world, when there are spirits that are manifested in a congregation or whatever, you could say the word and those spirits got to come out. I have seen them come out as we have called them out. In our church, Jim, we had a deliverance service at our church. And we called them out. And you could see them come out. Because the power is in the Spirit of God that is in you, in the word that is being anointed as it goes out of your mouth. A person could say in the name of the Lord, I got my son-in-law's name is Jesus. You know, but when the Spirit of God is in you, you say you know who the true Jesus is. And the Spirit of God is able to say the word, and that happens. I have, there's a lady named Celinda Jimenez in Puerto Rico. And we said the word, and we preach on this tape, and we send that tape out of healing tape. And she believes that, she says that when she got the tape and was here, and we said the word, in the name of Jesus, I command that cancer to come out. She said that she felt, what? A hand that came out and grabbed her breast. And the next day when she went to the hospital, the cancer was gone. Amen. So we could say the word. And it has happened through television programs that we have had. And it could happen as you send the word out in the, I say, in the winds of the air, rebuking the airs. And the word has power. Because the word will not come back void. If you believe it with all your spirit, with all your heart, it will make a difference. What's making a difference in our life is the word.
We know that... we can cast them out with the word, but we also have an example of the disciples, and especially the one case where this one only comes out by fasting and prayer. They couldn't do it, and Jesus went right over there and he did it. So we do know that, you know, Jesus every time instantly he cast them out. But sometimes the disciples had some problems. So, and also unforgiveness. You know, if they are holding unforgiveness or they don't have the will, then that can be a hindrance why the demons don't just come out when we command them. So that's the best thing I can say.
You gotta be prayed up. Not wait until the last moment to be prayed up.
And Jesus didn't always cast out demons with a word. The Gadarene demoniac, the reason that we even know that its name was Legion is because Jesus told the demons to come out, and the demons didn't come out. And then he said, what is your name? Right? It says, for he had said to him, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. So sometimes it took Jesus more than just a word, too.
That's true. That blind guy, remember you had to pray for him twice even, remember? Yeah. It's encouraging. Even the Son of God, I did. Amen.
Whoa, hold on. Y'all can probably hear me. Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't think about the tape. But about the onion, some of you that don't remember when or didn't know that, but he said that this is a lot like an onion. You have to peel it layer by layer by layer. They don't all just come out at one time sometimes. You know, Jesus was perfect. I mean, let's face it. When he did it, it was... And he said, all these things I did, you'll be able to do too, and greater things. So let's don't sell ourselves short. I think we're going to be able to do it. And probably sometimes we will.
We all have to be... We can't wait till the last moment to pray and fast. The Lord told us to pray and fast. So that when the problem does arise, we're ready.
Right.
Not waiting for the storm to be on top to try to put some shutters up. You know, you better have those shutters ready and prepare. And then you could say the word, and the word is going to say it. I could say the word once or twice. How many times did God say the word, "Let there be light"? And then he said it again, and he kept building. In 7 days, he built the whole world. The law of repetition is all over the Bible.
Okay, next question. This is interesting. What's the difference between casting out and binding a demon?
Binding?
What's the difference between casting out a demon and binding a demon?
Okay, that's a good question. If a person... Let me give you a for instance. You're in a mall. Big shopping mall. And all of a sudden, the schizophrenic over there goes crazy and starts doing erratic things. And all of us, at one time or another, have come upon a situation like that. I remember before I got in deliverance, my wife and I was in a movie, and this big guy, bigger than David back there, but he didn't have the spirit that David's got. This guy was drinking whiskey in the, you could smell it back there. And he had long hair. He was some kind of biker or something. And he just went berserk. Well, if I would have known then what I know now, I would, in the name of Jesus, I would bind that strong man. Bind that strong man of whiskey and alcohol. Bind the strong man of belligerence. Bind the strong man of fighting. See, I didn't know that stuff then. So I would just be binding it up, but I wouldn't be casting it out. You know, to cast it out, you've got to go through... you need to carry them through breaking soul ties, breaking curses, you know, and you need to do some groundwork and stuff.
And make sure they're saved.
Yeah. So the binding it's like a stopgap, and it'll secure the situation now, but it didn't get him out of him.
Yeah, I handcuff him. Bind him. I handcuff him in the name of the Lord. You stop him. You freeze him in his tracks. Now you are able to go to the next level. You got to control the situation. You have the authority to control that situation and call the angels of the Lord right there and stop them. Because once they get loose, they're going to create havoc. You could tell them to be quiet and be still, and the Lord will stop them. And you know, when you have a problem and an officer comes by, he'll come and he'll handcuff you. He has to handcuff your foot, your feet also. They'll do that too. Yeah. And then later on, you go to the next level. And brother said, now we got to get them to have that free will to be give it over so that they could become free and save in the name of the Lord. Then there comes the training, the counseling, in order to take them to the next level. That's one of our problems that we have, I believe, in the churches, that we bind them, set them free, but we put nothing in them. So when they come, they come back and they get in the worse condition than they were in before. So binding, either you got a rope, you tie them up, but this is a spiritual rope. That you tie them up and with the word of the Lord. And they have to respect the word of God. And that's why we have to, again, we have to be prayed up and let God prepare us for that spiritual warfare. And if God has called each and every one of us, that's what we're doing. We're here getting prepared so that we don't have to say, wait a minute, I'll be back to bind you. We got to bind them right away and cast them out.
Now, going back to the earlier question, that would be an example of what I would do with someone on the telephone that was not a part of a church or wasn't going to have an opportunity to get deep ministry and keep lasting deliverance. You could at least bind the spirits to give them some relief so that they can then begin to make some choices, like to have a quiet time, you know, or to go, try to make it to church service next weekend.
Okay, next question. Is there scriptural support for mass deliverance? That's a good question.
Yeah, one scripture would be found in, Acts, the 8th chapter, when Philip the evangelist was sent down to Samaria. And he began to minister to the people at Samaria. He ministered the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it said as he taught the word, many were healed, demons came out of the people. And he continued on with the ministry and reported this to the eldership, and the leadership came down to ensure their baptismal experience and set them on the road to righteousness, of course. So I think this is one of the examples in the scriptures to confirm the ministry of mass deliverance. But we do it every time we stand at the platform. If you are a a man or woman of God delivering the message of Jesus. You just don't see it sometimes. They're yawning, coughing, and going to the bathroom.
Mass deliverance has always been a practice. The problem that we have, that we want to see spirits coming out yelling and shaking and carrying out and making a spectacle. But deliverance comes from the moment that an individual accepts the Lord as Lord and Savior. I remember when I got saved, by the grace of God, about 15 of us got saved. The Lord delivered us all from whatever we have. I don't remember. I remember me crying and calling out to God, but I don't remember me screaming and things coming out. But I know that the Lord pulled me out of the gangs of New York and transformed my life at that very moment. I was not the same person. And the leader of the gang was Gene Diaz. We used to call him Punky today. He's Reverend Gene Diaz for the last 40 years that he's traveled. And again, he didn't roll on the floor and things didn't happen like that. But we were set free from everything that was in us. You know, that and there was mass deliverance has always been there. But we're looking for different manifestations of spirits screaming and carrying on. Deliverance could be very subtle.
Well, let me interject here. It may be, I don't know who wrote the question, but it may be they're asking for scriptural support of directly commanding demons to come out en masse. You know, I mean, that's what we do in mass deliverance. And the question is, this is stump the preacher's time here. But scriptural support, I mean, I think this is a good question. And we ought to be Bereans and see, is this in the Word? Amen? Look at them flipping through their Bible.
Jim gave.
I mean, I agree with what you're saying, Angelo, but what's in the Word? Go ahead.
And the one that Jim just said,
Acts 7.
You know, he said many were healed in almost all the illustrations. When they're healed, demons were cast out. So,
8:5, Acts 8:5.
So just read that again, Jim.
So the assumption is in Acts 8:5 that it was done in mass.
It was mass. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people, with one accord, gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with loud voice, came out of many that were demonized with them, and many taken with sicknesses and palsies, and that were lame were healed. And that was great joy, joy unspeakable. In that city.
So you don't think those were private little sessions?
Oh, no.
Private little deliverance. I think he's right. That's a good... Is that satisfying? That's good. You know, frankly, I wanted to know that myself. I appreciate that answer. I've been doing it. Yeah, is it in the Word? Right. It's the en masse thing. Okay, here's one. This is interesting. Why do spirits get into things like houses and idols, etc.? Why do spirits get into things? That's good, a Halloween question. Like houses and... Is today Halloween or tomorrow?
31st.
Tomorrow? Why do spirits get into things? That's a good question.
They are territorial spirits. And they hide in any place that they're there. In fact, if I'm not mistaken, the book of Leviticus, I forget the chapter, it talks about walls that have mold in it, where demons are present, and there's a presence of the demons. And they says to call the rabbi, the priest, and he comes in and he prays for 7 days in that home. They anoint the walls, and then they say if that wall still gets the same thing, to cut the whole wall out and take it out and put it in a dead place. There are objects that they feel comfortable in. And those places, there are things. There was a... These are testimonies. In Pennsylvania, matter of fact, that, and I'm trying to remember the exact town, pastor was there, and he was ministering in the church, and he had living in the house. And in that house, they started to feel something that was wrong in the house. And every minister that had come to that house, they would have to leave the house. And he came, and him and his wife and I had never had arguments, you know, severe arguments, and they started arguing. And he found in prayer, and his wife and them went into prayer, and they found that before that was a house that pastors used to live. The person that lived there had killed his wife with a bat right in the front of the house. So it is a place that was already stained with blood and curse. So he had to pray and fast and take back the legal right in the name of the Lord. So, you know, these are things that happen, and you find them in the Old Testament, in the book of Leviticus and the book of Deuteronomy.
Well, with a question, Angelo, though, I mean, you're talking about the fact that things are possessed with demons, but the question was, why do spirits get into things? That's the question.
Because tragic deaths and things that happen, legal right, that they have given over that
so
property.
So why does a spirit get into the thing?
They allow the people to... they give them legal right to live there in that particular form.
But why would a spirit... I'm being devil's advocate.
You know, it's good.
But why would a spirit want to live... A demon advocate.
Yeah.
Why would a spirit want to live inside of a thing when it could live inside of a person?
That's a different question.
No. Okay, that's a different question. Okay.
You know, there are places that people feel comfortable in, environment, grounds and cemeteries, that those spirits are familiar with that piece of land or that piece of floor or probably is close to the pit of hell. But something is there that draws them. Like people draw them, you know, to certain places, certain countries. They will not go. They don't feel comfortable in certain areas. They have particular territories that you could walk by. I was telling my brother, you could drive through some place and you could feel that there's an oppression there. And they feel that they feel comfortable in that particular place, or they oppress the place. They oppress the heirs, the prince of the heirs. There are places that you could drive through. Again, we drove through Pennsylvania. We drove through Massachusetts one time, and we felt that we were driving by. Wow, there was some pressure there. So as soon as you walk and drive a little further, it was different. I wanted to just drive back and reverse to find out, you know, what's there. Why do they like that? There must be something there that they're familiar with.
That's Ted Kennedy. Spirit of Ted Kennedy.
Liberal spirit.
Here's a scripture, Deuteronomy 7. The Lord says, when you go into the land, you won't take their graven images. You won't desire the gold or silver on them. It says, lest you be snared therein, for it is an abomination to the Lord your God. Neither shall you bring an abomination into your house, lest you be a cursed thing like it. And so I think part of the way to answer that question is an object or a place is inhabited by demons because of the way that it's been used. You know, in the city where I live, Pasadena, the regional headquarters for the Ku Klux Klan is there. And I suspect that is a very demonized building. In fact, if you look at it, it just looks twisted. There's something wrong with it. And I've talked to people that have actually been inside of the building. They said, yeah, it's a really weird building. All the rooms, it's like they're not square. You know, and there's just something very demonic about that place. How about how about a house that had been used as a brothel? Or something like that, or a crack house. If you went in there, don't you think you would feel the oppression from that? My neighbor killed himself about 6 months ago, and I walked in, blood on the floor, his body was gone, but all that, and his brothers were there, and it was a very sad time, obviously, but one of the things that I made sure to do before we left, really without their knowledge, is just pray. You know, I mean, there's a very, to be demonized enough to the point of killing yourself is just about as bad as it gets. So I prayed to get that stuff out of there. You know, there's somebody else that's going to have to live in that house again.
Okay, anybody else? Okay, guys.
Just a very brief thing. That's what Bo said there. We had a couple this was about 8 or 9, 10 years ago, and they went to Jamaica, and they came and they bought some little statues, and they brought them back home, and they put them on the shelf, and they started having lots of trouble, and it was demonic trouble. And when we went in there through discernment, and we got those things out, and we burned them. And boy, everything was fine. So It was just as they said, cursed object brought in, then the demons are there. Why? That's God knows that.
Yeah, my wife made a mistake like that. She bought an oriental painting beautiful painting, expensive painting, with a man and a woman holding each other by a creek, and she put it on the back of our bed. Beautiful artwork. And we didn't pay it no mind. It was just a beautiful thing. And we never had difficulties. And all of a sudden, for a couple of months, we're going through certain emotional things that are happening, and we started to pray. And the Lord revealed to her that that was an artwork that was done with geishas, and that was manifesting. It was dedicated to prostitution, actually. And we had to remove it and throw it out, no matter how expensive it was, because it had a feeling. You know, art has feeling. And that people put their feelings and their emotions, and if those emotions are negative or diabolical or sexual or whatever, that's going to give birth. So those things, you know, they have power when they hide behind objects. Joshua, the Lord told them not to take any of the idols that were there. And in those idols, they were cursed. They were dedicated to deities and gods and things like that. And sometimes we do things innocently. But in the presence of God, as we are warriors for the Lord, God will reveal to us. He has revealed to us many things that we have received and things that we have bought that God has told him, remove them. And, you know, we have removed them because some of them have brought sickness and disease, and we don't know. And we ask, why? I don't know all the mysteries. I wish I did. Yeah. I'd be a better person, but I don't know. But I do know that when God says to remove something, touch not the unclean things, we have to get rid of them.
Okay, let's go on.
Hey, Jim has something, would you?
Yes, sir. A demon, you're burning a demon, dude. A combustible demon. Combustible, yes, sir. Go ahead and answer. Hand Ed the mic. Ed wants to answer that gentleman's question. Hand it to Ed, if you would.
Yeah, you go in there and you claim that pass for Jesus. You get your awl and you go in every corner of the house and you anoint it with it, you know, the lintel, the doorpost. You anoint him with oil in the name of Jesus, and I rebuke you, and I command you to leave in the name of Jesus. You just ghost bust the house. You eradicate them. Get them out of there. In Jesus' name.
You know, you got to take legal right. The deed gives you legal right. Your lease in the house or an apartment gives you legal right. And to tell them that this is yours now and that you are a child of God, and that they don't belong there anymore. You know, and they have to be, they submit to law. They got laws. And they have to obey the laws of God. And when you purchase something, you got to purchase it in the name of the Lord. I purchase a car, I purchase that car in the name of the Lord. Anything that I try to purchase, even my clothes, I may be a little bit fanatic, but it works for me. I like to be able to claim my shoes in the name of the Lord, and people don't know, and sometimes my wife don't know, that when I'm paying in the name of the Lord. I purchase something, I'm praying for that suit, I'm praying for the shoes, I'm praying for whatever, and I'm saying, Lord, in your holy name, if this is not according to your will, please help me. Because I may look too good and somebody may sin, you know, so I don't want to. So.
Okay. All right. Brother, did you have something else, sir? Yeah, kind of piggyback on a icon. I'll share a quick thing. We have several Chinese restaurants where I like to eat, and one of them has a big Buddha, you know, on the door. And I've noticed that I like that because I like Chinese food, but I'm uncomfortable going in there with that big Buddha, the happy Buddha demon. And what I've learned to do when we walk in, I'll have a little oil. I pretend like I'm stretching. And I anoint that Buddha. I say, in Jesus' name, I bind you inside this Buddha until we leave, in Jesus' name. And I can't cast it out, because I don't have legal, but I bind it while we sit in the place, and you go, bind Jesus. And my wife always turns her head when I do that. Now. And then we have peaceful time, and I believe we have that right as sons and daughters of God, to go into restaurants where they worship idols. Remember, Paul said an idol is nothing. But I can't cast that Buddha out because they know that the owner has it. But I can bind it if I'm there for their meal. Let's go to the next question. Yeah, there you go. Let's go to the next question, guys. I'm watching the time. Let Tom go ahead, sir. Yeah. So So there was a demon. It wasn't your dad.
It wasn't my dad.
Let's move on. I want to cover a lot of ground here, and this is we could talk until Halloween.
Yeah.
This is very appropriate time, but there's a lot of good books along this line. Am I not mistaken? All right, let's move on. Here's a good one. This is why I want to get to this, because how can I help my son, who's saved and full of spirits, but not open to deliverance? I see the effects on the grandchildren. How can I help my son, who's saved but full of spirits and not open to deliverance? I see the effects on the grandchildren.
I'm just going to say something very brief. Just very brief about this and pass it on to these leaders. With the exception of me and Bo, they've been on the road a lot longer. I have a responsibility, and where I have responsibility, I have authority. I know that I'm a servant of God, and I know that I'm a dad and a granddad, and I don't have to see the visible fruit to know what's going to manifest. Okay, so when I establish God's principles and God's standard and His word and speak prophetically over my children and their seed, it doesn't matter if they're acting a plum fool, I see the harvest. So I don't let fear or dread keep me from seeing it come to pass. So I hope that helped you. I'm watching them all come, all but one so far. No problem. Nothing. I already see it manifested. And I'm not talking about a foolish faith. I just know my position. I know who I serve. Amen. So I don't dwell on what they're doing. I dwell on what they're going to be doing.
Keep that. Believe in the Lord thou God, and you and your household shall be saved. And as Brother Jim said, you don't have to see it. You got to believe it. And, you know, and there are times where you probably have to go back to where you were at and what you were doing when that child was in your womb. And you may be able to, you will be able to repent from certain things that were done. And even as we were coming up in certain environment that we allowed those children to fall into, and the conversations sometimes that we have had, and it was spoken on one of the messages, that sometimes we speak things around our children that we should not speak. And many times we would have to go back and repent from those things so that those spirits would get away. And then you got to trust that God is going to be able to set them free. I think that I got basis of saying that because I had two of my kids that departed from the Lord. And I had to go back and ask the Lord, what happened? Where was I at that particular age? What was I doing? What was my condition? And now sometimes it may miss one or two, but it could grab the others. And when I identify certain things, about 6 months after that, the Lord brought them. And then one of my daughters, Jackie, she called me and told me certain things that shocked me. And she confessed. She said, I want to talk to you, Papi, as a pastor, not as my father. So I had to take off my father's hat and listen to what she was saying. And as she was saying, it was like a sword into my heart. I had gone through the same thing at that particular age. And I had to rebuke it and repent. I didn't tell her, but I told her that God's mercy was there. Today, she's graduated last year from the Biblical Seminary for the Assemblies of God. And she's ministering, her and her husband, singing, praising, and preaching the Word of God. So all my kids, I praise God, you know, that I got 8 daughters and 2 sons. And they're going on for the Lord. Will they have problems? Sure. But I was worried, and I had to kill that worry because I saw what Jim just said. I said, you know, I'm not looking at the act. I'm looking at the promises.
Well, this son, of course, is an adult. He's married and got children. So we know he's an adult. And we know whether it would be your son or it would be some stranger or some person that was on your heart, you still have to remember, basically, is this. My fight is not flesh and blood, but powers and principality of the darkness. In other words, it's Satan. So what I would suggest to this person, this mother, this father, if you want to just go over there and shake him, you want to say, look, you stupid, you let's stop doing this. That's not going to work. How do you do it? You, every day, I would tell her, every day, pick you a time when you get up and brush your teeth in the morning, whatever it is, and you say, and you start spiritual warfare prayers. Yeah. For that Amen. Boy. And I bind him, I loose him in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
And I loose that your mind that he's going to listen. I loose that he's going to want to get deliverance. I bind that demon that's blocking him from not wanting deliverance. And every day you do this without fail. And if you have a wife and a, you know, get the whole family to doing it. It may take a month. It may take 6 months. It may take a year. But I believe if you're diligent, you may have to fast. Maybe the mother needs to fast. And what Rosario said was wonderful. That mother, go back to the womb. Go back to when that boy left, you wasn't even a Christian, walking the Christian life yet. And so there might have been things, arguments and stuff, you know, reasons why that boy got the demons that he got. So you have to go repent too. And anyway.
That's good. That's good. Okay, brother, let's move on. Be careful. Here's one. What does it mean, touch not God's anointed as per a block to healing? I am not sure what that means. Who wrote that? Is this your question? Okay. 33 what? Okay. You're using a terminology we're not familiar with, Pamela. Okay. Reason you don't get healed. Okay. All right. Is touch not God's anointed. You're saying that's a reason people don't get healed is the command to touch not God's anointed. All right. Well, what context is that? You mean like if you were to besmirch an anointing over here, it may bring a curse in you so you wouldn't be able to be healed? Now, is that what your question is?
You have to read his book. What does Henry Wright say?
Touch not the anointed, because at one of the blocks, that could fall under the perimeter of disobedience, disrespect of touching the anointed one, and then you're under the judgment of the Lord because you have sinned against the person that God has in authority. And until that person repents, that sickness cannot disappear from them. You see, so that could be one of the blocks, because there are people that are under disobedient curses. I think that I could say that personally. I was under a disobedient curse for 7 years, where my pastor could not come and see me. He couldn't even come and talk to me and pray for me, even though he wanted to, because I gave up, I disobeyed and gave up my ministry. And I disobeyed God, and I was anointed by God to be able to be the president of the Marriage Society of the men. And for 5 years, God was ministering heavenly. But I was going through a lot of other different problems, and I said, you know, in order for me to keep peace, I'm going to give it up. And I fell in the disobedience of the Lord. 2 years after that, the Spirit of God, I had a constricted spirit, and it wasn't working in my life anymore. So I went back to playing ball. I went back to the community where I came from, and I got lost for 7 years. And the Lord allowed me in His infinite mercy to come back to Him in 1970. 1968, I volunteered to go into the service because I wanted to die. But even though in that condition that I was in sin and disobedience, there was no one in the area to preach the word, and I had to preach in that condition. When I came back, the Lord permitted this man to come to my house. God revealed to him where I was and prayed for me. But I was under a curse, actually. And that sometimes we fall under a curse that we need to repent from and go back to that leader that's in authority and ask the Lord to forgive us for offending the anointed one of God. Because once God anoints a person like King Saul, David said, there is of me if I touch the anointed one of God. We have no right. The one that has the right is God. And then him and God will deal with that. But we have no right. I mean, that's my opinion.
Okay. This is, you know, you're coming from something that this gentleman, Pastor Wright, or what's his name, Henry Wright? I'm familiar with it. I have the book myself. But you got to be careful with books to not take what they say as gospel. I don't see that in Scripture. I'm funny. I like to see everything in Scripture. And whether or not, it seems obvious to me, if you besmirch an authority, you've blocked an anointing for healing. But I'm more comfortable when I find something in Scripture and can legitimize that. See what I'm saying? So you got to be careful with books and authors. And so I don't care how popular they are. I'm a Berean. I want to go back to the Word. And what I would be comfortable with is I know that rebellion can definitely block healing, whether it's to an authority or otherwise. You know, the manifestation of rebellion. And that's far broader than just touching the anointing. Yes, ma'am. All right. There you go. Right. Yeah, and that was her brother, too. It was easy to slip into that when it's a familiar. But you see, it's interesting. Moses was quicker to forgive her than God. God said, look, she needs to be outside the camp. Yeah, you're a little bit too meek here, you know. Well, let's go to the next one, guys. All right, interesting questions. This is an interesting one. When in a small meeting and a religious spirit disrupts the meeting, how do you handle it without offending the person involved?
If you are the... God is the only one that's going to reveal everything. You got an issue or problem, you got to lay it before the God. But generally, if you're going to do, if God is calling you to expel spirits, to teach people the value of the kingdom's message, then if you are in leadership or you are one that's been mentored to mentor others, then you are supposed to have some peripheral vision. You're supposed to have some knowledge of responsibility when you stand before the people. So if you have a crowd of people, you should know selectively if they're not your people. People, and I don't mean that in an idolatry sense. I meant if you're dealing with numerous crowds on a weekly or monthly basis that are diverse, and you're not familiar with them, then you're going to need to know how to prepare your messages and temper your messages to challenge the spirits in the people so you can shut down the Jezebel men and women. All right? And so an example might be if I got a diverse group, I'm going to teach on maybe rejection. Since this is my demon, you can't normally cast out your friends. So I've gotten some measure of deliverance from rejection. So when we start talking about rejection, you're going to get the same thing we had a while ago when you asked the question was about idolatry and the sacred cows of the heathen nations that God had already placed a curse on them. And the demons don't fight with those things. We bring them in here. But in a way, we bring the curses with the demons in the idols. And okay, so you deliver the message. All right, and you have the authority, the visible authority from the platform or from your ministry or position to contain the Jezebel and Ahab spirits that are manifesting inside during the deliverance session. And a great example might be, I got plenty, trust me, but let me give you one that was real easy. All right, I was teaching on the message, the demons started manifesting, the person in the second row of seats started grasping for air, couldn't breathe, somebody jumped out the seat, ran over there to lay hands on him. I said, don't do that! I said, the Spirit of the Lord has said he's going to do a new thing today. They looked at me like, who knew in the world you think you can't see this person about to die? And I said, oh, God, I just put you on the spot. And the Lord told me, all right, send an angel in her throat right now to cut it, release it so she can breathe. And later, so Jezebel just said, she was embarrassed then after she pointed at me like I was some kind of scoundrel. So you got that authority unless you already got a preconceived idea. You're going to straighten out, folk. I don't know what's going to happen. When it happens, it just flows. And I say, and then the Lord say, all right, that's one manifest. Okay, so he'll give me a command to issue. I issue the command. All I'm doing is really teaching the person so that they don't have to be dependent upon always. So you put your life on the line. So you make some friends, you make some enemies. Okay. All right.
I mean, I've had instances where someone takes over a meeting. You know, I've certainly seen that. And I've somebody's gonna jump up right now too.
I'm sorry, I repent.
But I can say, you know, one good thing is I've learned that over the years you do mellow out. Can you hear an amen? How many of y'all are a little more mellow than you were? Yellow mellow.
Yeah.
When I was first filled with the Holy Ghost, man, a man of power, you know. But now I've learned, particularly since if I don't do it right, I'll hear it from my wife later. But I've really learned that to gentleness. When you have a manifesting spirit, whatever it is, gentleness is wisdom in the spirit realm. gentleness and meekness. And to say something like, you know, like somebody's going, hey, we really appreciate, you know, that you have things to offer, but this really isn't the best time. And so if you would be so kind, can you have a seat? Why don't we get together afterwards? Boom. You've shut it down. You've been gentle. She felt loved. You routed around the demon, and you hit the reason they interrupted in the first place is because they're full of rejection and have an attention-getting spirit. And you just love them. And you just learn that over the years being a pastor, you know, that you're going to have that. And you just learn how to be gentle with folks. And it's amazing the credibility that gives you with your people. You know, that they learn that's the way Christ would do it. Because Jesus went after the demon. He was very loving to the people. You know, very merciful. The Pharisees, that's something else. But all right, let's see. We got another one here. Questions. All right. Stump the chumps. Oh, this is good. How do you minister deliverance to small children aged 7 and 8?
I don't know. I didn't fare well in the last give me.
Put it over to Ed.
I'm going to tell you, my little grandchildren, especially my little grandson, I started with him right off the bat. His mom and daddy's not going to church like they should, but I get him quite often, and he comes to church, and he wants to hear Grandpa preach. And I started him and his little sister. I dedicated them when they were babies, start with. I laid my hands on their head. I anointed them with the blood of Jesus. And when me and Grandpa and we go riding in the car, I sing in tongues. Sometimes 30, 40 minutes, I sing in tongues. They're comfortable. They speaking in tongues, laying on hands. Now, Andrew is 9. He just gave his heart to the Lord. We baptized him. He's so hungry for the Lord, you know. Like I say, his mom and daddy, they don't get to go a couple of weeks. Then he comes to Grandpa. He gets to go. He knows about demons. He knows how to bind. He knows how to loose. When his daddy was at Brother Dean's, when he was 8, 9 years old, he was on the floor. Some people have said they're afraid of children being in there when it's deliverance. Bubba was right there. I seen demons come out, and he was 9 years old, and he cast them out in a second. I mean, so that's right.
Yeah, children, the Word said that a child will lead us. And I always believe very strongly in the influence that parents, grandparents have on their children. We were talking about that on the table with grandfather, my grandfather, and the things that you remember. My children were brought up in the church, and they seen demons coming out of people since they were little kids. And I remember a sister, Olga Pabon, and her daughter was about 7 years old. And Olga Pabon, I was at the store, she must have been about 190 pounds, full muscles. She had been a drug addict, a thief, a bank robber, and she didn't put a fear of a man in anybody. And she had that child when she was in the world in those things. At the age of 7 years old, that child was possessed. And I was downstairs in the lower part of the church, and I come up and I hear them screaming. And she picked up her mother bodily, 7 years old, little skinny girl, and threw her on the floor. When I came up to cast that out, because I didn't know what was going on, that little girl, her eyes got that big. And one of my youngest daughter, Becky, she's a pastor in the Bronx now. She's 29 years old. And I'm praying and casting it out. And my strength was gone already. I couldn't, and the thing didn't want to come out. And she was about 5, 6 years old. She walked around. And she came around me, and she started walking in a circle. The third time when she came around, she lifted up her little hand. She touched my head, and she said, "Father, give Papi strength." And I felt the power of God that came. And that young kid got delivered. Today, she's a delivering minister also. All my kids, the one in Beaumont, all my children, because they were in the midst. We never had them. I don't separate our children in the church and put them in another room. They got to be under the Shekinah of the Lord within the temple so that they could learn, because the protection of the Lord is there. One thing that I have always said, train a child. Not just tell them, you got to train them. In order to train them, they got to see you. And they're in that atmosphere, and they know. My Margaret is 44, and Sylvia is 42. And Darlene, there was three, we were casting out spirits, and they were young. They must have been about 15, 16 years old. And I guess they must have been talking or doing something in the congregation. And that spirit came out of the person and grabbed her, my oldest daughter. And I told the pastor that was there, you better cast that out. And you know, there are some pastors that don't believe. They preach it, but they don't believe. And he ran away. And I had to get up and cast that out. When I cast it out of her, I grabbed my daughter Sylvia. When I cast it out of Sylvia, I grabbed my friend Elijah Jimenez, that he's a pastor in Pennsylvania. Believe it or not, all three of them experienced that they knew that this was that real. And today, they're ministers. So our children are under that fire and under that recognition that we know that they need to be able to understand what they're fighting up against daily.
Do we still have, y'all, Patty, do y'all still have Bill Banks' book, Ministry of Children? Deliverance?
I think so.
Okay, Bill Banks has written a book, Deliverance for Children, right over there. Highly recommended to answer that question. There's a lot more to it, obviously, than we could say right here. Thank you. Another comment? Go ahead, sir.
Yeah, when ministering to young children, particularly that age, you want an authority there, the parents. We've seen a lot of success just ministering to the parent when they have never seen a child, seen a child in the front room with somebody else, and they can go in there and have dessert or whatever. And if I can get to the spiritual root of the parent, then use that. I'll say, now, well, come back in a week and tell me what's going on. Well, why don't you go and minister to my child? I already have. Just come back next Friday night. All right, so you got to look at this thing much broader. Oh, incidentally, on my, you know, I get a little spiky sometimes, excited. The lady that I stopped, she didn't know I stopped her inappropriately. I just kind of told her God was going to do her thing. And I said, well, I praise the Lord. Lord, send the angel. I said, oh, my God, look what God did. The lady can breathe. So I didn't put her on the spot. But I have been known to be a little temperamental at times. So anyway, though, so I won't excuse that. But, yeah, you need to try to have an adult present or a legal or a guardian or someone present if you're not ministering to your own children. I think that's really important.
I just want to say also, you know, as grandparents, we have authority because we are the patriarchs of the family, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we are able to take authority for our children and grandchildren and demand those spirits to be gone in the name of the Lord and train them. I love going out with my grandchildren and training them to the best of my ability because I watch that promise from generation to generation. And we have also legal right because they are ours in the name of the Lord. And if my children disagree, I let them know, I got legal right over you too. I'll smack the taste out your mouth. You got to get together. Yes, in other words, I'm trying to say that we need to be able to allow them to know that you are still in the authority of God. No matter, I'm my mother's son. I'm 64 years old. My mother will lift her hand, she'll smack me, and I still got to bow down to her. I don't get too old not to have a mother. You know?
Okay, we got one question left. This is a long one. With regard to the territorial spirits which rule over individual businesses, such as those that rule over bars, pornographic bookstores, yoga studios, Masonic lodges, etc., on what basis and with what strategy can they be prayed against and brought down without incurring an overwhelming or insurmountable backlash? Should they be prayed against one at a time until each individual victory is evident? Should they only be prayed against with the support of a congregation, etc.?
You guys ready? Okay, I'm going to handle with the backlash.
What?
I don't care about no backlash. Okay, I'm going to deal with the back end first. Okay, there's no tie, no 50-50. Okay, it's all offense. I don't care about no collateral damage, no backlash. Okay, when we go into camp, we go in there to demolish. David said, when I chased down my enemy, I chased down and none survived. If you don't have that attitude, you're not ready. You're not ready yet.
Y'all watch out for Jim, man.
You got to be bold. You do have to go. You know, you can't take legal right from anything that is not yours. I think that we could fall into a place where if I go into somebody's house, let's say, and they have an idol, and I go grab and I take it out of there, I'm a thief. They have not given me legal right to take that and remove that. If they give me legal right, I'm able to take it and get rid of it. But I cannot go against their free will. If I purchase a property, and that property becomes mine, no matter if it was a go-go bar or a boy-boy bar, whatever bar it was, it becomes mine. From that moment on, I have legal right to be able to rebuke whatever is there and cast it out because it is my property now. But it's hard to go into somebody else's property. Like many of us, and I'm guilty of that. I prayed against that bar that is there, and they say, Lord, remove it. And I say, Lord, that bar should become a house of worship. That's my faith that is being moved because I want to make it. But that person has legal right. Now, I could ask the Lord to take that person and convert that person and help him to become free so that he could make a decision for Christ. And then he puts that bar there. Because we prayed for bar. There was a bar on 161st called the Mona Lisa. We prayed for years for that bar. Until the man sold it, gave it and sold it to somebody else, and we kept praying. Today is one of the biggest churches right there around the corner. We prayed and anointed the place. The individual that sold it, the last one, sold it to a church. So he gave him legal right to go into that particular area, and now he cleaned out the whole thing, knocked it down, and we have a temple there that is glorified and blessed in the name of the Lord. But you cannot take legal rights from a territory. If I go into a territory, we were talking about going into other countries. I have not been able to go to Haiti. About 40 years back, the Lord told that they asked me to go to Haiti to speak. They got my ticket, got everything prepared. I was going to go out and have no fear. I don't have no fear of the enemy. I rebuke him in the name of the Lord. But at that night when I went to sleep, I was praying. And I saw these iron gates close, and they slapped right in front of my face. Bam! It says, not yet. I took the ticket and gave it back. I was able to go to the Dominican Republic right in Puerto Plata to look across to Haiti, but I couldn't go in because the Lord didn't release me to go into there. So we have to be able to be released for certain areas and for certain things. I just don't take it on my own. I like praying and asking the Lord if he sends me to hell to go preach, which I pray he don't, I'll go. But the idea is that I have to be released. So we have to be able to be careful with the territory. If I'm in the area, I could walk through any area. I got rule because I never walk alone. I like what Jim said. I walk with an army of angels behind me to any territory in the Bronx or anywhere without no fear because God has given me an army to protect me. And we walk in authority. Okay? Amen.
I want to share something real quick here about jurisdictional territorial authority. I pastored my church for about 10 years in the city of Houston. We were renting place in Episcopal churches and Lutheran churches. And we had specific demonic attack from the territorial demon over Houston attack us. And it got to where it was very debilitating because we were in these churches we would rent. And there was, particularly the Episcopal church, had a bunch of icons and gargoyles. So what the Lord let me do is go, there is a statue in downtown Houston, a Lucifer statue. And it's actually a statue of an angel. They call it the Spirit of the Confederacy. It's interesting. It's in Sam Houston Park. It's right downtown Houston. And if you get up on it, look at the angel's eyes of the statue are looking at the mayor's office. It's fascinating. And so I knew that we needed help. What we did, kind of crazy, we all, on one day, we all got together, everybody out at church. We went out there and fasted. And we got around that statue, and we anointed with oil. And we spoke to the territorial spirit over Houston. Now, let me tell you what happened. This is interesting. We told the territorial spirit in the name of Jesus to be bound over everything that was jurisdictionally under our authority.
Hallelujah.
And I realized it would have been presumptuous to say, we bind you over Houston area. No, jurisdictionally over our authority that we had venue over, we bound him.
Hallelujah.
And there was an anointing, and within 2 or 3 months, God opened up where we bought a building in Pasadena, Texas, which is an adjoining community. And then he opened up the door for me to be on television daily in Houston. So what was interesting is in Houston, I'm ministering through TV, through the cable channel, But the demon, the territorial spirit over Houston can't get me because I live in Pasadena. And my church is over there. So we lod Scud missiles into Houston. And it was a fascinating phenomena. And but it was because when I went to Argentina with Peter Wagner and them back in the early 90s, I learned some of the stuff about jurisdictional territorial authority. And you cannot presumptuously... Paul even talks about that in Corinthians. He dare not go into territories, even in the establishment of churches. You stay within your confines. And, you know, that was really cool because it ended up we got a building and God's really blessed us. And that territorial spirit's off our back. And we've been able to, you know, lodge Scud missiles, good Lord, 15 years now. But this is interesting stuff. But I think I agree with you. I like to, when I see one of those places, to bind it. But I think we can bind it. But we can't cast it out because unless we own the property. That's like we were saying earlier.
Okay. In Luke, the 9th chapter, everyone is familiar with this, it says that then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. Now these, the 12 disciples, of course, were ordained. They were the elect. And they were ordained apostles. Then you go to the 10th chapter, verse 1, another 70, another group, nobodies, no names. All we know is there were 70 others that had the same call. And in verse 9, Jesus told them, and heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come unto you. So they didn't get a compound commission. Basically, they were just told just to heal the sick. So they reported back to Jesus a little later. It says in verse 17, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject unto us. And then Jesus said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. And as Norman mentioned the first night, you know, is this past? Is this future? No. When the disciples returned back after ministering to individuals in that territory, Jesus said that the territorial spirits of that territory were cast down. Now you go back and check that out. They were given identical commission as the apostles. That's why Norman said when he was sharing the first night, he says 12 plus 70, okay, because there were more than 12 apostles. All right, and so disciples, I don't know, 500, give or less, whatever. But the most important thing is here is that when we do what we're supposed to do, okay. Lot said at the city. He was the mayor. This man here sits at the city, at the gates the Bronx. I have the gates in the city. My pastor, we cover the north and the south end. All right, and so there's some interruption. There have been a number of demonic entities in those areas. And what gave me responsibility? 15 years of studying about certain African deities. God didn't place me and give me the knowledge of the Orisha and all of the nature gods from Nigeria and the tribes that had infiltrated our city, first New York, University of Houston, and then Beaumont, Texas, Lamar University, the Lakuma tribes, the Santerias, and all those are rooted back to the Orisha. I had jurisdiction, I had authority, and we shut it down in Jesus' name. Okay? And this guy was making mockery of the Christians coming there buying because he was selling Christian stuff, Bibles and tapes. And he thought he was talking to another priest when he was talking to me. Because I knew more about his stuff than he did. So you need to understand now, my permission came from the Lord when the Lord identified this person here was making mockery of the church. Mm-mm. Okay, so I mean, we don't, like Pastor said, we don't just go in anybody else's house and take authority. But you need to know if you're not so sure, okay, you're going to get different light as you continue to walk in this thing. You're going to see more responsibility than some of it that's going to be given to you. You're not going to be able to share it with everybody. Because you got a pastor's calling, I'm talking to the evangelist. Duh, he understands it, but he ain't getting it where I'm getting it. But when I talk to this pastor, he catch it right there. It's just like when I talk to Glenn, he's an apostle. He can talk to me. I have to ask him twice. What do you mean? Because I'm not an apostle. Okay, but if you're not sure about this situation, be this known that when you minister deliverance in this territory, we're taking Hot Springs for Jesus. We're tearing down the territorial spirits. Okay, amen.
Amen.
And you can get that from Norman's tape right here, 2005.
You got another comment, Angelo, and then we're going to go ahead. Yes, sir.
You know, the book of Acts, it talks about God giving us power. And he said, but you should receive power after the Holy Ghost has come up on you. And you should be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem. There's a place that you start. You start at a place where God gives you authority to start. And then it goes on, you go further, and into Judea. You move to another area because God is giving you authority, because you're going to get to the border of Judea and Jerusalem, and you're going to cross over. And then he said, and then into Samaria. Remember when the Lord told them, don't go to Samaria? Now he's telling them, he's sending us into Samaria. When we finish in Judea, now we're going to Samaria because we're taking territories over by the grace of God. Then it gives us authority to go to the ends of the world. But you have to start somewhere, because God is going to start preparing you to go to the next level so that we could take over the world. The world is our battlefield. And we have the authority by God to go forth and take back the world that belongs to Him. We are in charge. He's not in charge anymore. But we have to do it in His divine order. You will receive power to go forth. And I love your testimony. I like that. Amen. That you prayed against that territory where God has put you. Not any other place. But then God is going to take you to another place. And when you hit those borders, those missiles are going to break through.
And the place that we start really is our family. Amen? Right. It's our family. Well, let's pray, guys. We've talked about a lot of things, a lot of loose ends flying around here. I think we need to bring it all together in the Spirit. Let's pray in the Spirit for a minute, guys. Jesus, brethren, why don't y'all pray as the Lord leads y'all? Just pray as the Lord puts on your heart, guys. Jesus, Sashandala Baraki, Tasandana. Oshtindala Kitara Masota Levarai.
Father, we pray that you would give us authority over increasingly larger circles and spheres of influence. We pray you'd help us first and foremost to be faithful with our own souls.
Yes, Jesus.
With our own souls and our own bodies. And with our own households. And our extended family. And our congregations. And our neighborhood. Our neighbors, Lord Jesus. Many of whom we've not even spoken to about the Lord. We ask for forgiveness for the ways that we have not been faithful. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that our entire communities would be impacted with the gospel.
Yes, Jesus. Lord, we just pray for understanding and knowledge and wisdom and discernment, Lord, and discretion. And just, Father, fill us with all that we need to know about the spirit realm, and help us to stay meek and lowly and know that, frankly, Lord Jesus, to think we know anything is to not know anything, but to stay as little children, ever open. Lord, I pray you break any religious spirits and give us really keenness to be sensitive to being inquisitive and open, and keep us ever learning, but help us not get dogmatic about stuff. Lord, to keep stuff laid out before you. We just pray a blessing over this group. And we bind off in the name of Jesus any confusion spirits. We bind any spirits. Lord, we just pray for a blessing now over the next several hours, time of fellowship, relaxation, whatever, until we come back for supper time and then our closing session this evening. And everybody said.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.